Church, it is great to see you today. Thank you very much for being a part of our services here. I am so encouraged today by just being here because today we started out in Bible class, enjoyed being in Bible class with everyone and being able to lead a discussion, and we had great discussion. I'm also thankful to be here because you guys are giving your all to our Father as we have sang out, just been such heartfelt prayers, and just so everyone seems to be so excited to be here and to be in worship to our Heavenly Father. Before we get into our lesson today, I do want to get you to remember Quincy Woodard. Quincy is still in the hospital, and I thought maybe he had gone home because I had gone to the hospital, and for whatever reason, I keep striking out trying to see him at Mobile Infirmary, but he remains in the infirmary, and so he really needs our prayers, Sister Pat as well. And then also, if you will, add to your prayer list Don Williams. Don is certainly a name that folks will recognize. Open 8 to 8, so don't be late, Don. But he is also the father of Adam and Bree's sister-in-law. And so Don has bladder cancer. And he certainly needs our prayers. He's already had surgery this past Monday to remove the tumors. They do not know the treatment plan. He will be heading to MD Anderson on September the 3rd. And so certainly pray for Don and Robin and all the family, Jay and all the family as well. So just a tough situation for sure. Also, I want to make an announcement to our men. There is going to be a men's retreat out at Gulf Coast Bible Camp on October the 18th and 19th. If the 18th it starts and the 19th is kind of a several session day. That is Scenic Hills. They are the host of this, but they invited the Azalea City men to be able to go. And so if you can go, there is a sign-up list in the foyer to my left, so please make sure you sign up for that. It'll be a great time. The speaker will be okay on Saturday because it'll be me, but it'll be a great time together. I've spoken at that retreat the last couple years, and they do a great job. You know, as I thought about this lesson, it came from a reading, of course, through Romans. I don't know, probably when I was preparing for another lesson a few weeks ago, and I got down to Romans 14:8, and it just hit me that there is a motto in there that we've got to adopt. That verse is not one that I believe we probably talk about enough, and we'll get to the verse in just a moment. It was already read to us by Ethan a few moments ago, but in Romans 14:8, Paul there, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he gives us the advice that sums up who we are and what we're doing. And as we go through this verse, I really want you to think about how you're living. I want you to examine your lives. And that's what this time is, right? It's a time for examination of ourselves as we walk in the light, as He is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another so the blood of Jesus can continuously cleanse us from our sins. Our mission in life is not to, you know, and I appreciate Jason's Smith's words and Jason White's prayer, both Jason's there. I appreciate their words and reminding us, hey, this is temporal, right? Everything we do here is not, you know, we shouldn't be driven by success on earth. We should be driven by success to live eternally with God. That ought to be our success. And we'll talk more about identity in a moment. But as I read this verse, it just kind of hit me. And I appreciate Jason talking about how when he was reading Matthew 6 there, a certain phrase stood out. And isn't it great how the Bible, it does that? And the more we read it, the more we learn things. Well, I confess to you, probably when I've gotten to the end of Romans in the past, I haven't probably paid as much attention as I should have. I've read it many, many times. But verse 8, just it's one of those verses that just leapt off the page at me, that's who we have to be, and that's the mindset we have to have. And here's what it says, or how it reads, "For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." That verse asked me personally, "Who are you, Terry?" You know, I wanted to ask you today, or allow yourself to ask yourself based on this verse, "Who are you?" You know, I love superheroes and such. I grew up loving that, and I don't know, it was always so inspirational to me to think about these guys with these powers, and I'm going to just use Superman because he was my favorite. You know, I'm like, "Superman, you are Superman. Why do you walk around as Clark Kent?" You know, if I'm Superman, y'all going to know. I'm not going to disguise it. I'm not going to hide it. But as I think about that, as silly as it is, I think sometimes we disguise who we are. I think sometimes we're wearing something that we're not letting others know. And so I want to ask you today, who are you? Who am I? When God looks on us, who does He see? You see, if I were to go up and introduce myself to someone outside these walls, you know what one of the first things they're going to ask me are? "Hey, what do you do? What do you do for a living?" Right? Why? Because we draw our identity, especially it seems like in the male perspective, we draw our identity sometimes, and not talking about Christians per se, but secular society, by what we do, by what our living is. But see, folks, according to this verse, everything we do must be about the Lord. He said, whether you live, you're going to live unto the Lord. Whether you die, you're going to die unto the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And that's who we have to be. When others see us, they need to see Jesus Christ. They need to see that light so that it shines and it glorifies the Father in heaven. You see, we live in a world that often promotes self-centeredness, right? And individualism. It will not take you far to go. You will not have to go very far to encounter someone, hopefully outside these walls, that are very self-centered. You see, we cannot be selfish and be who God wants us to be. I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times over the years, behind this wall is water. There's a baptistry. And when I walk those stairs to that baptistry, after I've confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, after I've turned from every sin that I'm struggling with, and I go down in that water, and we've had like 8 baptisms through our football program this year to start it off, and Justin and I both try to tell every one of them, this is exactly what you're doing, this is exactly what this is. When you go under that water, you're putting to death your old self. And in that water, Jesus Christ's blood, God is contacting you with His blood. And once you are contacted with that blood, you're going to come up out of that water and you're going to be born again. You're going to be brand new. Well, guess what? If that is what we're doing, right? That is what it is. So when you and I go down in that water, whether it was here or whether it was somewhere else, when you were immersed in that water, putting to death your old self, you put to death selfishness. It is no longer, when I come up out of that water, no longer about me. It's about the Lord. So who are we? The words of Paul here challenge us to examine our lives. the way we're living it, and ultimately the way we're going to die it. Are we doing it all for Jesus Christ? Before we unpack the meaning of this verse further, I want us to understand the context of Romans 14. See, there's a lot of arguing going on in the church. Again, the church was early, in its early stages. In fact, they're writing the Bible. Paul is living and writing, literally, the words that we study today, right? So, they were under the apostles' doctrine then, who were miraculously led by the Holy Spirit. And so, Paul is told by the Holy Spirit to write this letter to the church at Rome. And so the church at Rome, it's a great letter. And by the way, I have seen people pick apart from different thought processes of religion and different, I guess, denominations and such. I've seen people pull this verse out of Romans 14 and say that's the way to do it. I've seen people bring this verse out. I want to remind everybody that he didn't write sections of a letter. He wrote a whole letter. And so from beginning to the end, read the whole letter. If someone were to write you a letter, you wouldn't just pick bits and pieces out of it. You'd read the whole thing. So as we read the whole thing, it's such a beautiful letter, and it tells the gospel. It tells exactly what there's hear, believe, repent, confess, baptism, all throughout it. But even though folks had done that and they had gotten it around Romans 14, he really addresses that they were arguing. There were those who were judging others by the way they ate, the way they drank, and different things. See, the early church was a diverse group. And there were Jews and Gentiles there. And all of them had their own customs, backgrounds, convictions. And so some beliefs felt they were compelled to observe certain dietary laws, right? For instance, the Jews, even though they had become Christians and they were not bound by the old law, imagine it was still hard to eat a couple pieces of bacon for them, right? Because it was pork. Remember, that had been what they had been taught since birth. And now you're saying, hey, it's okay that you can eat, you know, some barbecue. You can eat whatever from the pig. And some of them were having a hard time with that. And so there was a lot of judging going on and such, and again, around the specific days. And these differences led to disputes and judgments. And so Paul emphasizes that each person should be fully convinced in their own mind and that we should not judge one another over disputable matters. Instead, we should accept each other because we all, what? Belong to the Lord. That's the context of it. And so that's why he wrote, for whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. He reminds us, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the Lord and His body. So today what I want to do is break down maybe this into a couple sections. I want to talk about our living and I want to talk about our dying. By the way, the dying part is not comfortable, right? We don't like to talk about death. But, you know, some have said if we could have a crystal ball, I'd like to know the day I was going to die. I would not. I don't want to know that. Because I just want to do it the way we're doing it now. Death to me is not comfortable. It's not comfortable to talk about. It's not comfortable to experience. But someday, unless the Lord returns first, we will taste death. And we need to ask ourselves, am I living the way I ought to live so that I can die the way I ought to live? But let's talk about, number one, living for the Lord. I believe Paul is discussing in this that we need to learn our purpose. In this verse here, he's talking about you need to understand what your purpose is. Paul states in this verse, whether we live unto the Lord. This phrase reminds us that your life and my life are not ours. I think sometimes we feel that way. You know, we hear, oh, I just need some me time. I mean, I get it, folks. I get it. We all need to maybe get away from the grind of everything, and maybe you need to go out and just you and a fishing rod, or you and a rifle and a deer, or you and a weight room, or you and some shopping, or whatever it may be. I get that. But as a whole, we've got to understand it's not about me time. It's about Him. It's not about us. So silly arguing, Paul saying, silly judging, Paul saying, get rid of it, because it's not about you. It's about the Lord, and you need to understand that's your purpose. Every decision, every action, every moment in our lives should be dedicated to bringing glory to God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 reminds us that we are not our own. We were bought at a price. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If everybody grasped that, if today I left here understanding my purpose in life is not to be CEO. And listen, if you become CEO and if you are CEO, I tip my hat to you. That's okay. It is okay, as long as you understand that's not why you're here. That's just a bonus. Or to be valedictorian, or to be the star athlete, or to be whatever it may be. Fill in the blank. Our purpose, we are here to bring glory to God. We were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that, my life is not mine. How do we sing it? I surrender most. I surrender some. No, that's not how it goes. I surrender all. All of what I have is yours. Our lives are meant to reflect the will and purpose of the Creator Himself. To live for the Lord means to surrender our desires, surrender our ambitions, and surrender our plans to His will. Listen, I don't know what your desires are on this earth, what your ambitions are, or what your plans are, or your goals are, but if they do not reflect God, then you need to get rid of them. Simple as that. Why would I want to partake in something that will keep me away from God? See, everything I do, my purpose in life, and I need to learn that if I don't know it already, is that I belong to the Lord. It's a life of obedience, service, and love. So the first thing we need to understand about living for the Lord according to this verse is, hey, we've got a purpose. Secondly, we got to live in holiness. If we live for the Lord, then holiness must be our standard. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 and 16, Peter there calls us to be holy in what? All our conduct. Why should we do that, Peter? Because God is holy. You know, I've used Isaiah 6 so many times to reference here what's going on and to describe God as holy. Isaiah probably feels pretty good about his walk with God. That's why he's, you know, maybe volunteering, getting ready to volunteer to be this prophet. And so somehow in some type of way he's called up to the heaven where God is. And there he sees the cherubim and the seraphim, and they're flying around, and they're doing this nonstop for all eternity, chanting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And as he does that, he realizes, wow, I'm in the presence of God. He is so holy, I'm unclean. He said, "Woe is me, I am undone, I am unclean." And so they purge his mouth there, and ultimately he decides to answer the call, "Here am I, send me." But he realized, no matter how good he felt about himself, when he realized he was in the presence of God, he said, I'm not near holy enough. So that's why God challenged us on this earth, in this unholy world, to live holy. So living for the Lord, we must live in holiness. Living for the Lord means that we should strive to walk in the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and all the other things that are produced out of that love, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Living in holiness also involves being a light to the world. I referenced that earlier in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, salt and light, right? We need to demonstrate through our actions and words the love and the truth of Christ. When others see me, when others see you, they should see the light. They should see Jesus. They should see God, because we are reflections of who they are. Also, as we live for the Lord, we need to understand that we learn our purpose. We live in holiness. And so then what do? We put it all together and we live with purpose, because we know our purpose and we're striving to be holy. Our lives, again, Paul said, we live for the Lord. We die for the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Once we submit to Him, we are the Lord's. So our lives should be dedicated to serving the Lord and others in His name. This example was set by Christ. Remember in Mark 10, 45, He said, I did not come to this earth to be served, but to serve. Think about that now. That's God in the flesh. He said, you don't sit down. I believe it personally that Jesus is the only man that we could have set up a throne for Him and put Him in the temple, and He sat on that throne, and it would have been okay for us to come and bow down to that man. You know why? Because He was God. But Paul reminded us in Philippians 2 that Jesus Christ made Himself of no reputation. He gave it all up so that He could come down here, be a servant, and show us how to live. We're called to love our neighbors as ourselves, Mark 12, 31. We're called to bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6, 2. Living for the Lord is not passive. I can't just sit in the pew and allow it to pass me by. Like, okay, it's all going to get done. It's all going to be okay. Somebody else will do it. No, if I'm going to live for the Lord, and if I'm going to live with purpose, then I got to understand it's an intentional pursuit of His kingdom and righteousness. As Jason read to us earlier from Matthew 6, 33, we've got to seek Him and the kingdom first. So that's living for the Lord. Let's talk then about facing death, or dying for the Lord. The first thing we do as we understand that is we got to face death, if I'm living for the Lord, with faith. Paul said, whether we die unto the Lord. The reason death is uncomfortable for folks is because, especially those who maybe are walking through it themselves, that we receive that death sentence, so to speak, from the doctor or whatever it may be. The reason it's uncomfortable is because there's a lot of fear of the unknown. But when we get to that point, I hope our mindset is not, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. I feel pretty good, but I'm not real sure. You see, I don't want us to live that way. More than that, God doesn't want us to live that way. He wants us to live knowing where our destination will be. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What he meant by that, as long as I have breath in my body, it will be to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Why? Because I live for the Lord. But then he said, if I die, if they come tomorrow and they take my head, because I'm in prison and I'm guilty of teaching Jesus as the Christ, if they come and they remove my head from my body, guess what? Worst case scenario, I'm going to heaven. That has to be our mindset. But it takes faith. It takes an active faith, pursuing God, living with purpose. Dying for the Lord means that even in our final moments, we trust in Him. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Fear no evil. Why? For You are with me. Your rod, Your staff, they comfort me. Do we live like that? Do we have faith like that? When we think about death, are we hoping for the resurrection? In 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and 55, I read an excerpt from 1 Corinthians 15 a lot. By the way, people have referred to that as the resurrection chapter of the Bible. But the Apostle Paul there is talking about how the end of times, and if we're alive when Jesus comes, that this mortal must put on immortality, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll all change. If we're alive when Christ returns, this physical body will in just a blink of an eye turn into a spiritual body. And he goes on to talk about there the end of time, so to speak, the end of our lives. And he gets down to verse 54 and 55, and he's quoting, but he reminds us of this. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? You see, death, if I live for Jesus Christ, it does not win. Death does not win. Can you imagine Satan's mindset as he killed God in the flesh and they took that limp body off the cross and they prepared it and they laid it in that tomb and they rolled that stone in front of it? I imagine Satan rejoiced. Why? Because death comes through him. Death comes through sin. As soon as Eve and as soon as Adam partook of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, man would not live forever on this earth. Death came as a part of that. But death did not hold our Savior in. How silly was it to think a stone would keep him in? He arose. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Because Christ lives, we too shall live. John 14, 19. The last point under this one is this. If I live for the Lord, then ultimately I'll die for the Lord and I'll leave a legacy for others to follow because of my faith. A lot of times at a funeral sermon, I will say about the brother or sister in Christ who have passed on to their reward, I will say to the family, your father, mother, grandfather, whomever it may be, your friend, your brother, your sister, they left a legacy. What is that legacy? That they were faithful unto death. And now they've received their crown. In the words of Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, Paul said that he had fought the good fight. He had finished the race. And he had kept the faith. Today we talk about Paul in such a positive way. And we should. Save Jesus Christ, he's probably the greatest soul winner who's ever walked this earth. Wrote most of the New Testament through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Trained young men like Timothy who went everywhere preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. What an example he was. What a legacy he left. He wasn't perfect. The man approved of death early on in his life, even though he thought he was doing right. Paul wasn't a perfect man, but he left a legacy. You know why he left a legacy? Because of his faithfulness. That type of testimony, that type of inspiration and strength is what we should desire to leave others who remain after our death. So it begs the question, who are we? Who are you? Who am I? I don't know what your answer is right now, but if you've submitted to God, I know what your answer should be. We are the Lord's. You know, when I was younger, now remember, I'm the baby of three boys. My oldest brother is 9 years older than me. My middle brother is 5 years older than me. So in a lot of ways, I was really the baby. And so somewhere along the way, I didn't like to really share. So if someone had one of my toys, I really didn't want them to have my toy. You know why? Because it was mine. Well, that's silly jealousy, right? But on a very serious note, our God is a jealous God. What that means is this. He desires to have your all. If you submitted your life to Him, then you are His, and He doesn't want to share you with anyone or anything. He's either Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all. In Romans 8, 38 and 39, because we are the Lord's, this is the assurance it gives us that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. This should be our purpose. This should be our identity, that we are His now and forever. Why is this important? Why did it matter for Paul to teach the church at Rome, filled with Jews and Gentiles, that you shouldn't be judging, you shouldn't be living for yourself, you shouldn't be doing these, because if you live for the Lord, you die for the Lord, whether you live or die, you are the Lord's. Why was it important? Because he summed it up in verses 10 and 11. The end of 10, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So in conclusion, Romans 14:8 reminds us of a very powerful truth. Our lives, our deaths, our all should be for the Lord. As Christians, we are called to live in a way that brings glory and honor to God. We are to serve Him and to serve others with love and dedication. So when the time comes for us to leave this world, we can do so with peace, knowing that what we did and who we are all belong to the Lord. So we got to strive each day to live like it's our last. I used to tell my kids that I taught at Mobile Christian. For those who may not know, I taught Bible at Mobile Christian for about 10 years. And in those years, I would talk about things like this. And kids especially don't like to talk about death. It's not something that my kids would be comfortable of me going home and talking about me dying or their mama dying. I mean, nobody wants to live that, right? And to those who have had, my heart goes out to you. And so do my prayers. But I used to tell the kids at Mobile Christian, my classroom was really close to Cottage Hill Road. If you've traveled Cottage Hill Road, it can be very challenging at times. But I used to say, hey, today, I could pull out on Cottage Hill Road, hit someone head on, and that be the end of my life on this earth. I would tell them then, and I will tell you now, do not cry for me. You can cry for my wife, and you can cry for my kids, but don't cry for me, because I know I am the Lord's. I hope you have that confidence. I am that confident. And today I want you to leave out of here with that kind of confidence. Are you living your life for the Lord so that your death will be with the Lord? Today, if you're not, you can change it. You can change it by responding to this invitation and doing what we talked about earlier by being immersed in water. Or you can come forward, confess publicly some sin in your life, or you can change right there in your seat. Whether we live, whether we die, we are the Lord's. Do you belong to Him? If you don't, let's change it right now together. We stand and sing.